Well, this morning we're going to continue our sermon series on following Jesus. We've been talking this year about what it means to follow Jesus, looking at examples from his life and examples from the lives of people who followed after him, and talking about the fact that following Jesus isn't always easy. Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes it's hard. But when we follow Jesus, we're living the lives he intended for us to live, and we're living life with purpose. We talked about following Jesus to the river to be baptized. We talked about following Jesus to court when we considered the way that he dealt with the woman who was caught in adultery. And today we're going to talk about following Jesus to the tomb. Now, we are all different. Would you agree with me? We're all different. Everyone is unique. Some of us are more unique than others, right? That was a joke. You know who I'm talking about, right? But we're all different. But one thing we all have in common is that at some point in this life, we all experience loss. We experience all kinds of loss, and losses can be very different. We might experience the loss of a job. We might experience the loss of financial stability. Maybe we experience the loss of a spouse through divorce. Or perhaps we experience the loss in the form of death, the loss of a loved one. How do we respond when we lose people we love? How do we go on when we lose things that are important to us? How do we go on when it feels like we just can't take another step? Have you been there? I've been there. It's tough. What do we do? Well, there's no simple answers to this. We all experience this. And if you haven't, you will. But we have a promise. We have a promise that when we look to Jesus in our time of loss, we're going to find the strength we need to go on. We're going to find the strength we need to take that next step. Doesn't mean the pain goes away. It doesn't mean all the problems go away, but it gives us the courage and the strength we need to take another step. Jesus was across the Jordan River where John the Baptist had earlier been baptizing people. And he was across the Jordan River when he got the news that his friend Lazarus was sick. And the trip to Lazarus' hometown, the town of Bethany, was about 20 miles from where Jesus was. And had Jesus left then, it's believed that he could have been at Lazarus' side that night. But he didn't. Jesus waited another 2 days before he left to go to Bethany. And by the time Jesus arrived at Bethany, Lazarus was already dead. His decision to not immediately go to Bethany allowed him to do a couple of things. It would provide him with the opportunity to demonstrate God's power. It would also give him the opportunity to relate intimately with Mary and Martha, Lazarus' sisters. He related with them as they experienced the loss of their brother. As he approached Bethany, we're told the first of the sisters to come meet him was Martha. But it was his encounter with Mary that really showed a human side, a human characteristic of our Savior. It showed the cleansing power of tears. Tears are important. Does anybody like to cry? No. But it's part of life. Mary went to the place where Jesus was, we're told, and when she saw him, she fell at his feet and she said, "Lord, if you had just been here, my brother wouldn't have died." And we're told that when Jesus saw Mary and the Jews that came along with her crying, he was upset. He was deeply troubled, and he asked the question, "Where did you bury him?" In John 11, 34 and 35, "Come see, Lord," they replied. And then verse 35 says, Jesus wept. That's known as the shortest verse in all of Scripture, but it says a lot. David once wrote in Psalm 6:6, he says, "I am worn out from my groaning. All night long I flood my bed with weeping, and I drench my couch with tears." It's a universal experience. When we're suffering, when we experience sorrow, when we face disappointment, we flood our bed with tears. We cry. And some people have actually tried to put a scientific reason or discover the scientific reason for this. A man named Greg Lavoie wrote an article in Psychology Today, and he claims that certain chemicals that affect our moods build up in our bodies when we have times of emotional distress. And that crying actually releases these chemicals from our bodies. A biochemist named William Frey has identified the chemical manganese. He says it's stored up when we're stressed, and that through the lacrimal gland, did I get that right, Gabe? He's the medical guy here. The lacrimal gland, it flows through tears, and it voids our bodies of these chemicals. M.R. Dehane explains the following. He says, a tear is the distillation of the soul. It is the deepest longing of the human heart in chemical solution. Who cries more, men or women? Does anybody think men cry more? How about who thinks women cry more? All right, you're all winners. According to research, during the course of an average lifetime, the American man cries 1,258 times. The American woman cries 4,764 times. Tina says that's a little low. But it happens. The Bible records at least seven occasions where David wept bitterly, not just shed a tear, but wept bitterly. Jeremiah describes his weeping as a fountain of tears and a river of tears. And we know that Jesus cried, Jesus wept, we're told. Three times we're told about Jesus crying. He cried over the fate of Jerusalem. He cried when he was at Lazarus's family. And finally, we know Jesus cried in the Garden of Gethsemane. For all of humanity, when we're dealing with loss, when we're dealing with a struggle, when we're dealing with disappointment and fear, crying is a natural part of that process. There's a story about a little girl who was playing with her friend, and the little girl was late getting home, and her mother wasn't real happy that she got home late. And she said, where you been? What's going on? And she said, well, my friend fell, and she was carrying a very special doll. And when she fell, she broke that doll. And, said the mother, well, I stayed to help her, said the little girl. And just how did you help her? The little girl replied, I just sat down and helped her cry. Sometimes that's what we need, isn't it, church? When we're experiencing loss, we don't always need a lecture. We don't always need words. We don't always need somebody to tell us things are going to be okay. Sometimes when we're experiencing loss, we just need someone to help us cry. We just need somebody there with us to share in our sorrow and to know that they're with us. And that is exactly what Jesus did with Mary. Jesus didn't cry because Lazarus was dead. He knew what he was going to do. He cried because he experienced a hurting family. He cried because he understood their grief. And he wanted them and us to understand Jesus understands grief. Amen? So with this compassion, he sat down with Mary. And he helped her cry. He helps us cry today too. Do you believe that? He helps us cry. He still cares for every single one of us and every single situation we're facing. You know, we live in a world that's hurting. We live in a world where there's pain everywhere you go. I read that Americans take 33 billion aspirins a year. Jesus knows every one of those headaches. Over 60% of visits to medical offices are because of stress-related issues. Jesus knows the things that stress you out, and he cares. What do we do when we feel like we don't know what to do? We can learn a big example from Mary. Come to where Jesus is, fall at his feet, and he will help us cry, just like he did Mary. But you know, sorrow in itself never provides healing. Tears are meant to be wiped away. They're meant to be dried up. The last mention of tears in the Bible is in Revelation 21, verse 4. It says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. I cannot wait for that. Amen. The most important lesson we learn from following Jesus to the tomb is that tears, while very appropriate, must eventually give way to the truth. Let's go back to Lazarus' other sister, Martha. Here's Jesus' encounter with her. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you what you ask." Jesus said, "Your brother will rise and live again." And Mary said, "I know he will rise and live again in the resurrection on the last day." But Jesus goes further. He says in John chapter 11, verses 25 through 26, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Jesus asks. Wow, that's a pretty pointed question for a lady who's going through a lot of grief. Do you believe this? Jesus asks. You know, one of the wonderful truths about following Jesus is that we get to follow him here in this life. We get to live and walk in the light, as Gary talked about, as Rob talked about in our class. But we don't just get to follow him in this life. We get to follow him into the next life. And when Jesus comes again, the dead will be raised, and those who follow Jesus in this life will be given glorious new bodies for eternity. Have you thought much about that? What's your new body going to look like? Will it have hair, Gary? In the Old Testament, Job suffered. Job suffered, and Job probably shed more tears than anybody here ever will. But Job declared with certainty in Job 19, 25 through 27, Job says, "I know that my Redeemer lives. And I know that in the end, he will stand on the earth. And after all my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh, I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me." Job knew that even after his body was destroyed, he would one day be restored to life, resurrected. That he would one day stand in the presence of God. For those who dedicate their lives to Jesus, death is not the end. It is only the very beginning. All this life, everything we know, one day will just be a very small blip on a much bigger radar. Have you ever thought about that? It boggles your mind, but it's true. Eternity never ends. We don't spend eternity because it cannot be spent. We will experience it. And I don't even have the proper words to describe it. But we know it'll be great. Death is not the end. It's the beginning. In fact, Paul compares death to the planting of a seed. How are the dead raised? What will these bodies look like? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 36 through 38, Paul says, "How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed, he gives its own body." When we pass from this earth, we're buried in the ground, just like a seed. But just like that seed, we don't just simply cease to exist, but we await this resurrection. We await this new body, this body that God will give us for eternity. Paul goes on to describe these future bodies. 1 Corinthians 15, 43 and 44 about the body. He says, "It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body." So if there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. Randy Alcorn wrote a book called Heaven. And he writes this. He says, "When God speaks of our having new bodies, do we shrug our shoulders and say, 'I can't imagine what a new body would be like'? Of course not. We know what a body is. We've had one all of our lives. And we can imagine a new body without pain and without weakness." Can you imagine a body? Can you imagine a body without weakness, a body without disappointment, a body without discouragement, a body without loneliness? That's going to be yours one day. Think about that. And even more wonderful than this resurrection or this restoration of our new body, we'll be restored with God forever. John writes of heaven in Revelation 21, 22 through 23. He says, I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. What once was broken down and dying will be powerful, incorruptible. And the most amazing part of all this is that we will be with the presence of God day and night, night and day, for eternity. His love will wrap around us, like Rob said this morning, just like a warm blanket wraps us up and keeps us warm and comforts us. And His presence will never fade. It'll never change. We hear those words here. We experience that there. And so Jesus' question to Martha is the same question He's asking you and He's asking me. Do you believe this? And after Jesus shares some tears with Mary, and after He reminds Martha of some truths, Jesus walks over to this tomb of His good friend Lazarus, and He orders the stone to be rolled away, and He prays to God, and He says, Lazarus, come out. And a man who had been dead for 4 days walks out of his own tomb. Jesus was not late. He was just on time. Because He got to prove an important lesson to His disciples about who He is. He got to show in a family who He was, sharing in their grief, showing God's power. His purpose was perfectly accomplished. And church, where you are in your struggle today, Jesus is there, and He cares. We too will experience a reunion like this. Imagine the reunion Mary and Martha and Lazarus and all the family had there that day when Lazarus was brought back to life. That was a big purpose of what Jesus did here. And we too will experience a reunion on the other side of heaven. We have a lot to look forward to. You can watch the news. You can read about things that happen. You can think about things happening in your own lives, the struggles we go through. And things can look pretty bleak. But when you're a child of God, you have a lot to look forward to. No matter what this world does, no matter what disappointments come your way, no matter what loss we experience, we have something great to look forward to. But in the meantime, we will experience loss. We will shed tears. We will experience pain. And when those times come, grieve. Allow yourself to grieve. Don't let anybody make you feel ashamed to grieve. It's part of life. But for the Christian, we don't have to grieve like the world grieves, because we know this life is not all there is. There is much more to come. So when we lose people that we love, weep for them. Grieve. But remember, if they belong to God, you will see them again. If you don't get the promotion that you want at work, if your career is not where it should be, or if things aren't going like you think they should, remember, God has a plan for you in this life, and He has a plan for you in the next life. When your body fails you, when your back hurts, when your head aches, when you have stomach aches, keep in mind, when you're a Christian, you have a brand new and glorious body waiting for you. Amen. So by following Jesus to the tomb, we learn that it's okay to shed tears over life's losses. But our tears should eventually give way to the truth that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and that anyone who believes in Him, even though they die, they will live. Do you believe this? That's the question Jesus asked Martha. That's the question He asks everyone here today. Do you believe this? If you do, have you been baptized into Jesus to have your life made brand new, to have your sins washed away? Have you become a Christian? You can begin this walk with your Lord and Savior right now. You can begin this journey today, this journey that has no end, but it leads into eternity, where you will be with God. Make today the day that you decide to live. Make today the day you decide to follow Jesus now and follow him into eternity. If there's anyone here who has a need this morning, we want you to come now as we stand and sing.